Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
So we've been talking about different descriptions of Jesus in this class, different titles that really he has. You think about him as Jesus is our Lord. He's our teacher. He's our Messiah. He's King of Kings. He's a miracle worker. And, you know, think about those different descriptors or different titles of Jesus and how, you know, some of them are easy to, like, plug and play. Like, I can get on board with Jesus being that in my life. And, you know, for us, it may be different ones apply to us, you know, better than others, or easier to accept in our lives, easier than others. Tonight, I think, is one of those that we really can grasp onto a lot easier than some things, like Jesus actually being our teacher or him being Lord over everything in our lives. And so tonight is the idea of Jesus is our Savior. Your kids like to play hide and go seek. When I was a kid, I loved to play hide and go seek. Like, I was the champ at hide and go seek. I made sure that I never got found, and it made some good babysitting stories for my parents to come home to them at times. And there was this closet with, like, you know, blankets and stuff. You know, everybody has one of those. And I would get on that top shelf and then get, like, blankets in front of me, and, you know, babysitters never find me. That was awesome. But from the beginning, like, to play hide and go seek with Mallory. As soon as she could do that, I loved to do that. It was fun. And she, to this day, she wanted to play it yesterday. And so we would. When she was probably about 2 years old, we were playing it. And she got really creative. I was very proud of her. She was hiding, and I was counting. I was looking around. I counted, look around for her, and all of a sudden I start hearing, "Tuck, Daddy, Daddy, tuck, and tuck." She was what? Stuck. She'd gotten in between the couch and the little coffee side table thing there, and she was stuck, and she needed me to help her. She needed a way out of that. You know, I think about us as, you know, followers of God. You know, at some point, you know, we realize we're stuck. We're stuck, and we got to call out, and we got to realize that we got to have help to get out. It's not something that we can do ourselves, but it's something that we have to have God, so much bigger, so much better than us, do that for us. So tonight we're going to talk about Jesus is our Savior, and talk about this part of it, that what we're saved from, and then what Jesus has done. And then next week, we're going to continue this, I think, and kind of what we're saved for, and then what salvation looks like now. And so, simple question to start with, and you'll see where we're going with it in just a second. Where have you used the word saved or save in a conversation in the last few days even? Okay, all right. You saved a goal, all right.
Did you save that document?
Okay, there you go. If I had saved my presentation to my actual computer, then online we'd be in business right now.
Got a discount, so we saved.
Okay. All right.
HSA, health savings account.
There you go. There you go. So we've got different versions of saved here. One is kind of reserved, and we save money. We save a seat. We save a file. We keep it back for later. The other version of saved is the idea of rescue. Is we save somebody from danger. We save somebody from drowning. Save from disaster. And as church people, we a lot of times I think, or at least I can in my conversation and me thinking about it, can just go to this idea of reserved for heaven. We're saved, and so we're reserved. We're set back and waiting on heaven. But I think the Bible also includes the idea of rescue. And it's a very real thing, and it's a lot of times it's hard to admit we're stuck, and we need that rescue side of it, this deliverance, life, it's restoration, it's God acting to bring his people out of death and back to himself. So as we begin this idea of Jesus as our Savior tonight, I want to think about that Jesus is our Savior in the way that he saves us from our sins and from death. He brings us back to God and then begins remaking us for a new life. There's a lot in that idea as him as our Savior. You think about it. It's not just one category. It is that rescue. It is forgiveness. It is a liberation. It's restoration. If you were a first century Jew and you were hearing the word Savior, my understanding is that there would have been a lot of immediate connotations and thinking back to Moses and the Exodus. Why would that be?
That's the way I kind of always looked at that, is that's a moment of triumphant American moment, right? And that was their triumph where God delivered them.
Yeah. You know, the idea of, you know, Pharaoh, of the Exodus, of all the incredible things that they witnessed, they were a part of, because of that, would have the idea of Savior, would have drawn them right back to that idea. It wasn't a new idea to them. It was almost an old pattern. But when they thought Savior, it wasn't, all right, how do I get to heaven? It wasn't how will God get rid of my sin? It was more of how will God rescue me from my oppression? And so they thought rescue, deliverance, or freedom. If you had a nice PowerPoint up here, it's pretty incredible to see some of the parallels in this Moses form of, or Exodus form of Savior or salvation here. You compare Pharaoh and Egypt to what in the New Testament? To Rome and Caesar. You've got Moses in the Old Testament, then you would have who in the New Testament?
Jesus.
There we go. Jesus. All right. Here's a little trickier one, maybe. How about the Red Sea? You know, that victory there at the Red Sea could be compared to what, you think? You know? I think there's several options here. You know, I think, you know, that victory over sin, you know, getting, you know, completely separating yourself from, you know, from that oppression, from those things. And so, you know, I think there's a lot of options there. That Passover sacrifice, that sacrificing that perfect, spotless, unique lamb. Obviously, Jesus is our perfect Lamb of God. Think about even Mount Sinai, and God making that covenant with his people there, and it's kind of the church's new way of life. You think about the pillar of a cloud, and what was the other one? Anybody? There we go. Look at y'all. There we go. Little Bible facts. What do you think that could be? Yeah, God's presence with us. You know, Canaan. I mean, kind of, you know, led to heaven in a lot of ways. You know, I don't know that, you know that they would have drawn all those conclusions and all those things, but it is pretty neat to see some of the background of where these Jews in the New Testament would have been coming from. That Jesus wasn't just a new Moses, though. He was so much more. He doesn't simply lead the people out of political oppression, and he rescues from sin, from death, from separation from God. So if you think about it that way, does that change how you would think about and even talk about salvation, looking at it from an Exodus perspective at all?
Obviously, the difference is physical versus spiritual.
Yeah.
Only God can provide both ways.
Yeah.
Really, all the folks had to do there was to do what he said, paint the doorpost with the blood of the lamb, and follow. Jesus doesn't require much more than that.
Yeah. It almost seems like our part of this, the New Testament side of it, where we are today, is, you know, I've learned about my whole life, and it is almost commonplace to me. And this idea of all of the Israelites being saved from Egypt and all the things that went into that and everything is this huge picture in my mind. It's this huge deal that, you know, I can't believe that God did that the people, you know, went through all of that to be saved from Pharaoh, to be saved from Egypt. And so it's almost this greater than life picture for me. But then move that to today, and it becomes something that, well, Jesus is greater than Moses. They weren't just saved from, we're not being saved from something physical, like you said. We're being saved from something so much more, something so much, you know, eternity changing in sin. It's pretty neat, at least for me, to think back and think that way, at least. You know, if Jesus is rescuing us now from, you know, a different kind of empire, not just Rome, but sin, from fear, from cultural pressure, from, you know, ourselves, addiction, pride, despair, what does that deliverance actually look like in real life? What should it look like? What does it look like if you think Exodus and then now? Yeah, that presence is huge.
I think of peace, because really, yeah, well, it's not, we're in the moment, right? And it doesn't seem like it's temporary. It is, right? And it's hard to fathom that some of these things that we deal with are, they're not meaningless, right? But they are something that we won't worry about someday.
Yeah. It's hard to describe a peace that comes from God, isn't it? You know, and, you know, that peace that surpasses all understanding, it truly is hard to describe. And so, you know, I think that that's a very good point, Jared. Anything else?
Contentment.
Yeah.
I think we give the Israelites a hard time about complaining about manna. And, you know, wishing that they could go back, and at the same time, we are rebellious in our own ways and for a much greater deliverance.
Yeah. We do like to give them a hard time about complaining, but we complain about probably a lot less. So I think it's neat to see kind of salvation through that lens. But If you got a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to actually begin by reading the first five verses or so. Could somebody read that for me? Ephesians 2, 1 through 5.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved.
All right, thank you, John. So, this idea of why do we need a Savior? What are we being saved from? A lot of that is answered right here in Ephesians chapter 2. So, what do you think that Paul means by dead in trespasses and sins? Is dead just merely like a separation from God, or let's go deeper. What about, is it a moral inability, a death there? Maybe it's a covenant thing, thinking back to that broken covenant with God in the Old Testament. What do you think he means by dead and trespasses and sin? Is it something? Is it all that and together and then some, or something else?
Understand the concept of physical death. Mm-hmm. I can remember the first funeral home I ever went to, and I'm looking at my granddad's body, and I can remember first really processing, he's never going to get up. He's there. That's all over. Mm-hmm. And so it just seems that, Paul's making that really drastic thing. But look, when you were in that state, there was nothing happening. There was nothing. There was no hope. In fact, I think down in verse 12, he's going to use the phrase no hope. There was nothing. And then because of Christ, he brought life. So it's a very stark, drastic image of, dead. And we understand the dead in like normal life. So, yeah.
Yeah. That's good. Thanks, Ben. He's not, saying you just needed a little improvement. He says, dead. That's not. You're struggling. It's not. You're almost there. It is. It's death. And the reality is that a dead person cannot bring himself back to life. That it's not about our efforts gonna save ourselves when it comes to dead. It's there. You're dead. So salvation isn't just self. It's not self improvement. It's not just making yourself look better to those around you. It's not behavior management even, though we like to treat it like that a lot of times. It is mercy, as you mentioned. It is grace. It is that resurrection power applied to helpless people. And I think that's one reason that grace is so central to this idea of Jesus as our Savior. If people are merely just confused, if we're kind of lost because of we're confused, then we would just need somebody to give us better directions, better instructions. If people were just weak, then we would just need encouragement. We would just need to, hey, you can do this. But if we're dead, we need God to act. This process of salvation, it cannot begin without realizing that I can't fix what's wrong with me. I can't get unstuck myself. We don't just need advice, we need rescue. And Paul says, and that's exactly what God did here. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, did what? He made us alive with Christ.
The last verse of Ephesians 1, right before he gets into that section, he's talking about Jesus and how God put him head over all things, the church, but also the part that you just said, the richness, made me think of the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it, you know, he's tying it back into what he was just talking about.
Yeah, and that's a great point. I like that, tying it back together. The realization that we cannot do this alone, that we have a Savior in Jesus who was willing to take our place as that sacrifice, as that perfect, spotless lamb, is pretty incredible. So let's go to that, if you don't mind, and think about what did our Savior do to make that happen. We got 5 minutes. That's great. Mark chapter 10, real quick. Verse 45. I'm going to go ahead and read this so that we can get through this part at least. This is kind of moving from our condition to what Christ has done for us. It's Jesus said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And I thought, as soon as I thinking about this, I think I've heard the word ransom a lot on the news lately. But anyway, won't go there. But ransom implies captivity. It implies you can't free yourself, right? And so it means freedom comes at a cost. And Jesus is saying his death is how we're set free from that. Powerful idea there of this is something that this freedom comes at a cost. One more verse to end with tonight would be Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, if somebody gets there and reads verses 8 through 11 for me.
"But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, have we now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation."
Why do you think that Paul emphasizes reconciliation while we're still enemies?
I don't think we realize, or at least personally, like the gravity of sin, right? I mean, we've talked about the wages of sin is death, right? Easy to say, but we really thought about it all the time, right? And we thought about how much God despises it. Would we be as tempted to do some of the things that we do? So, I mean, the reconciliation is purely we can't fathom or understand how much he can't be in the presence of said sin.
Yeah.
Blood washes us so that we have that opportunity.
Think a lot deeper about your safety when you're in danger. I think kind of going on what Jared said is that the idea of sin is this abstract concept that because we live in this physically tangible world, then it's hard for us to sometimes keep that right perspective. If God sees spiritually, then we're trying to do that. We're learning that's the part of becoming like Jesus, is to see what he sees. I think it's just really hard sometimes because we kind of settle for the physical tangible. But when you're in danger, in a crisis, then you understand the depth of that need, right? You understand the value of safety when you're not safe, kind of thing.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. I think the idea of reconciliation, it adds more than just, you know, salvation is forgiveness of sins. You know, that it adds this idea that, you know, almost forgiveness is like this legal thing, like, all right, you did this, but we're gonna wipe your wipe your slate clean here, and you know, when the cops don't pull up your record, it doesn't, that ticket doesn't show up anymore or whatever, you know. But you know, that it does more than that. It brings, you know, people back together. God is not just clearing this record. He's bringing us back to himself. And so I think it does, you know, add another layer. It's not just forgiving guilty people. It's bringing enemies, because God does take that sin so serious. It's bringing enemies back to God, being made right with him. And that relationship is restored. Side note, I really think that we could use a class about these words like forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, redemption, you know, those type things. I don't have time for that right now. But you know, I think that could be really good. Let me end with this. Salvation isn't only, you know, I'm forgiven. It's I've been brought back to God. It's not only a future thing. There is a now hope because of that salvation. If we stop at forgiveness, we make salvation too small. Jesus doesn't just remove the penalty of the sin. He restores the relationship back to God. And so that's what makes Jesus as our Savior so powerful. We're going to pick up on this next week and think about what we're saved for. And then what does that look like now? Thank y'all for being here tonight. And we'll see you next week.